one of the major issues in the Baptist world today is who really received the Lord's commission when he left this earth, went back to the Father. There's no discussion particularly about whether he commissioned somebody to evangelize the world or not. But the question that is much in discussion is who received that commission. There really are only about three alternatives. Either that commission was given to the apostles as such, and if it was, then it died with the office of the apostleship, which died with their generation, because none after them could meet the qualifications of an apostle. Or else we have to stretch the truth and say that preachers are the successors to the apostles, and that the commission was given to the clergy as such, which is as ridiculous as saying that the idea that the commission was given to the apostles themselves. Another alternative is one which is accepted by too many people today, is that the commission was given indiscriminately to all believers, that just any fellow that's a believer in Jesus Christ is automatically under the commission, and that he goes out operating as an individual under the commission. Now, as far as the scriptures are concerned, none of these are true. The commission was not given to the apostles as such. It was not given to the clergy as such. And it certainly was not given to believers indiscriminately. You have no authority whatever if this is the situation. The position that I think you'll find true New Testament churches have held through the ages is that the commission was given to our Lord's church, and subsequently is passed on to churches of like faith and order today. This is the position held by a minority of so-called Baptists in the world today. But this is the age of minority groups, so why don't we join them and claim the commission? Now, you don't have to take my word, but I don't expect you to do that. Just because I said it wasn't given to the others and is given to the church doesn't mean a thing if it can't be substantiated by the scriptures. But I think I can show you from the scriptures absolutely that Jesus Christ gave the commission to his church. And incidentally, this particular part of the discussion tonight is in the little blue 15-cent book out of the commission. If you don't want to have to make notes and spend 15 cents to even make a note, you can find this information there. There are three instances in the New Testament where the commission is given. It's given on three distinct occasions in three different geographic locations. Now, you follow the scriptures I'm going to give you, and I think you'll find this is true. The first time that it was given was on the day of our Lord's resurrection. If you'll turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22, you'll find that this is true. I beg your pardon, I don't mean chapter 22, I mean chapter 21. What I really mean is chapter 23. The wind had blown my book here. But you can't miss one out of three. That's a pretty good batting average. And if I could do that every time I got up, you'd have a hit every time. 23rd chapter of Luke, where the resurrection is discussed, And we'll get it right. I struck out. It's the 24th chapter of Luke. I'm having a hard time getting back where I thought I started. Where the resurrection of our Lord is discussed, and consequently the events that followed on the day of his resurrection. Luke's account of this is in the 24th chapter of his record. The first verses of this chapter deal with the resurrection, much as the other accounts of the gospel do. Now, if you look particularly in verse 9, verse 8 says, "And they remembered his words." These are those who had received the word of his resurrection. "They remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." Now pay particular attention to that expression. They did not go back and tell only the 11. You see, at this time, there are only 11 apostles. Judas has committed suicide, and there are only 11 of them left. And they did tell the 11 apostles, but they told the rest. There were others in that group to whom they bore the message of the Lord's resurrection beside the apostles. Now, if you'll follow on down in this chapter, you'll find that this same day, as the two brethren walked from Emmaus, on the road from Emmaus into Jerusalem, that Jesus appeared to them. They didn't recognize him, and they were discussing with him the crucifixion and what a thing it was, and this is the third day since it happened, and Jesus began to try to convey to them from the scriptures that they should be expecting his resurrection this day. But it hadn't gotten clearly through until they sat down to eat bread. And the Lord blessed the bread and broke it and gave it to them. And they suddenly realized, well, we've been talking to the resurrected Lord. Can you believe that? This is really him. And they went somewhere. Now look, they went immediately to Jerusalem. This is where these who had left the tomb went. They were in Jerusalem. They went to the 11 and the rest that were meeting somewhere in a group there in Jerusalem. That's where these brothers, they knew where to go to find this company. They didn't have to run around all over Jerusalem, find one here and one there and one yonder. But they knew where that company, that particular company, was meeting. And so, if you look in verse 33, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them." I want you to notice, every time the 11 apostles are gathered with some more people. They're meeting in a company. And as they were here talking to the apostles and the congregation gathered together, this is that company that Luke tells about in the first chapter of Acts that had accompanied with the Lord from the beginning from the baptism of John all the way through. They're still companying together here in Jerusalem, and the apostles are with them where they had been placed by the Lord, because he placed them in the church, the scripture said. And while they were gathered together as a company in Jerusalem, Jesus appeared in their midst. And after convincing them that he was not a spirit, but that he was really the Lord, in verse 46 he said unto them, "Thus it was written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." Now, I ask you, to whom did Jesus address these words? Twice it has been said that this group in Jerusalem to whom he appeared here was composed of a company of people that included the 11 apostles. And since Paul says the Lord placed the apostles in the church, with what other group would they have been meeting? He delivered the commission on this occasion, on the day of his resurrection, to his church, to his company that he had called out during his public ministry. All right. Now let's go to possibly the most... incidentally, while we're here, let's look at John's version of this, because there's something here that I want you to kind of peg down in your mind and hang on to for a while. In John's record, the 20th chapter of John, I think is an account perhaps of this same day, but whether it was the same day or not, the situation is the same. And look in verse 19, then the same day at evening, and it was the same day, and since the apostles were present, I would assume it had to be the same company, and perhaps the same meeting. But the same day at evening, beginning the first day, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled. Now let's drive a peg down here. The day of the Lord's resurrection. And John says, it being the first day of the week, the disciples were assembled. It was a day of worship, so the church had come together. It says as plain as it can be said, I think. They were assembled, and they were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now look. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. There wasn't any doubt in this group to whom Jesus showed himself that he was the Lord, and they were rejoicing about it. All right, keep that in mind. Now come on down to verse 24 and you find Thomas hadn't been present. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I'll not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now look. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now I ask you, was there any doubt in Thomas' mind now? Not on your life. There was no doubt in the mind of any of the other disciples that had been present 8 days before when the Lord met and gave the commission. Now keep that pegged in the back of your mind as we turn to the 28th chapter of Matthew. Here is Matthew's account of the resurrection of the Lord. And the angel at the tomb says in verse 6, he's not here, he's risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Now look. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. Now, like I told you last night, my art is original. It isn't false. It's original. This is the Mediterranean Sea over here, Mount Hermon. Jordan River. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Galilee area where his public ministry took place. Down here
would be Jerusalem. This is the dead sea. This would be Jerusalem. Here is where he met with the apostles and the others in the company and delivered the commission to them the day he rose from the dead. And here is where they are in this beginning of this 28th chapter of Matthew. And the angel has just said to them, you go tell his disciples to go up to Galilee. He'll meet you up there. Long way from where the commission was given the first time. But a specific location. You tell his disciples to go to Galilee. He'll meet you there. All right? Now, let's move along. Look at verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now look in verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. All right. You say, well, why make such a thing out of this? Well, it's very important. It begins to appear from what the angel has told these disciples and what Jesus has told them to go tell his brethren to meet him in Galilee, that this was a pre-arranged meeting. And if you'll turn to the 14th chapter of Mark, you'll find that that's exactly what it was. In the 14th chapter of Mark, let's look at verse 28. Now, this is before the Lord's crucifixion. And he's telling them that he's going to be crucified. They're going to leave him. They're going to get scared, and they're going to leave him because he's going to be betrayed. And look in verse 28. He said, but it's going to happen just the same. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. He hadn't been crucified yet, but he said, I'm going to be. And when I've risen from the dead after my crucifixion, I'll go before you into Galilee, and I'll meet you in Galilee. Now, if you look in the 16th chapter and verse 7, you'll find this is what they were told. Mark's account relates the same thing. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he said, but go your way, tell his disciples, this is the angel, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him as he said unto you. Mark twice emphasizes that Jesus made an appointment with his disciples and with his brethren in Galilee to meet them there after his resurrection. This was to be a special meeting. The implication is it's to be a big meeting. You bear a few things in mind. It was in Galilee that most of Jesus' public ministry took place. 3 years of it in Galilee. He was seen here by more people. More of his miracles were seen here in the Galilee area than anywhere else. He fed 5,000 one time, 4,000 another time, plus the women and children that were gathered there. And he'd healed in the city of Capernaum. He stopped funeral processions in the city of Capernaum. And he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And all of these things in the Galilee area. So the people in Galilee were much concerned and much interested in what may have happened to Jesus Christ. And this prearranged meeting is known by his disciples. What disciples? Well, obviously, the company that had followed him all during his public ministry, beginning from the baptism of John that Luke tells us about. What other group would he tell? Now, look in the 16th verse. So many times these that want apostolic succession and want to peg the commission to the 12 apostles. They think they've got an ironclad case here. But there's no place in all the accounts of the gospel
that is any less indicative of the commission having been given to the apostles only than this account here. Now, I want you to look carefully, because everything counts. This is an inspired record. This is not some man's careless writing. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Matthew confirms that the place had been appointed. Mark confirms that the meeting had been prearranged. The angel said, tell the disciples and the brethren to come to Galilee. Jesus said, tell the brethren to come to Galilee. Now the disciples, the 11 disciples have gone to Galilee at the pre-appointed place to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Now look, but some doubted. Now remember what we read a while ago? When Jesus appeared to the church and to the apostles in Jerusalem, they were glad because they'd seen the Lord. There wasn't any doubt there. Thomas, it is specifically pointed out, did doubt because he wasn't present. And so a specific point is made that Thomas was personally convinced and his doubts were removed. I tell you, friend, there was somebody in this crowd in Galilee besides the disciples and the apostles that the Lord was speaking to in Jerusalem, because there were some here that doubted. They didn't believe. Now keep this in mind. And look in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and verse 6. And you'll find Paul giving an account of the Lord's resurrection as he relates to the church at Corinth, the content of the gospel. And then he begins to tell about some who saw him after their resurrection. And he said, I saw him myself later on. And then he says in verse 6, and he was seen at one time of above 500 brethren at once after his resurrection. Now you search the gospel account, every one of them. You will not find a more likely place for the meeting Paul's talking about than this meeting in Galilee, where some did not believe what they saw. Because Jesus was widely known here, and it had been publicized he was coming to Galilee to manifest himself after his resurrection. Can you conceive of a group not being gathered to witness this prearranged meeting? And who else would doubt the Lord's resurrection if it had not been a crowd large enough that there could not have been intimate contact with all of them, with the Lord? And so I submit to you that the 28th chapter of Matthew is the most obvious account of the largest gathering of the Lord's church after his resurrection in all the accounts of the gospel. And to them, he gave the most detailed outline of the commission that he gave after his resurrection. In verses 19 and 20. So, here's the second time the commission has been given. Beyond doubt, there were more present, there was a group of people present in which the 11 apostles were involved. So the church has the commission again. It certainly does. Now the other time that the commission was given was referred to last night in the first chapter of Acts. After our Lord's resurrection, I want us to begin early in that chapter. Jesus is assembled, beginning at verse 4, and being assembled together with them. Here's the group of the Lord's disciples. Jesus is assembled with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, how many in this group with which he's assembled? Well, later on, after they came back to Jerusalem, this is the group he told to stay in Jerusalem at his ascension. And when they came back to Jerusalem according to his command, and Peter stood up to speak to them, he says there's 120 names in the group. So here is a congregation of 120 people to whom Jesus is assembled and to whom he is speaking. And look what he says in verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye... Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the group that came back to Jerusalem after the Lord's resurrection, after the Lord's ascension. He's talking to the group that transacted business and elected the apostle to replace Judas. He's talking to the company that was functioning as a church just prior to Pentecost. And he says to them, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Not many days hence. And so he goes on to discuss the thing a little further with them, and they go out on the Mount of Olives. In verse 8, the last thing Jesus said, of which we have any record on this earth, he says to this same company that's going to be baptized as a company in a few days, 120 people anyhow in the group, and ye, says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he said this, he's taken up. That was the last message. And it was addressed to the company of believers that were assembled at this time and later came back to Jerusalem and remained assembled for the next 10 days. And then in the second chapter, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was a sound, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Some people quibble and say, well, the sound filled the house. Well, what made the sound fill it too? This is the implication here. The sound didn't come from heaven and fill the house, but what produced the sound also filled the house with it. If we could close these windows up, watertight, the doors, and fill this room with water, what would happen to you? You'd be submerged, wouldn't you? All right. That's about as close to baptism as you're going to get. When in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said that the nation of Israel was baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, the water on both sides of the cloud overhead, they were buried. That was baptism. Paul says in the 6th chapter of Romans that we're buried with him by baptism. That's what baptism is burial. Well, they certainly were submerged or buried, inundated on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit that came upon them as a church, as a company. And then, in addition to this, or as a result of it, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues, and the miraculous things happened. And as I said last night, the only thing they had the day after Pentecost they didn't have the day before was a new administrator and the person of the Holy Spirit, about 3,000 more members. Otherwise, they had the church functioning with its commission. Three times the commission is given, every time it is clearly evident that that company of believers mentioned in Acts 1:21 and 22 was the group to whom the commission was delivered. It is a church commission. This is an important matter in Baptist history. It is an important matter to a New Testament church because the authority embodied in that commission resides in the Church of Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Now, the privilege of preaching the gospel, privilege of studying the Bible, a lot of privileges Christian people may have that are not members of a New Testament church, but the responsibility as a church to discharge the commission rests solely upon the churches of the living God, for the Son of God placed them. And they were given power and a guide to carry out that commission on the day of Pentecost. I rehearsed with you last night, just briefly. History proceeded as the door of faith was officially opened to the Gentile world in Caesarea. Peter had gone to Joppa, church over in Joppa, evidently, and he was out on a housetop, and while he was there in a trance, the Lord had a sheep let down. All kinds of animals that Jew preacher was accustomed to eating was on it. The Lord said, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." I'm paraphrasing this. If Ken Taylor can do it, I can do. Peter said, "Now, Lord, you forgot you're talking to Jews. Now look, we don't eat that kind of thing. We just don't eat that." The Lord had the sheep let down again. He said, "Peter, arise, kill and eat." Peter said, "Lord, not me. I can't pollute myself with that." Now look, the Lord said, "Peter, what God has cleansed, don't you call common or unclean." Now I said, "You're going downstairs. You get down there. There's going to be a group of people from up at Caesarea, up the coast here a ways. And there's a Gentile group up there that wants a preacher. A fellow named Cornelius. He's a Roman soldier. And here to keep order among you Jews." That's about as Gentile and rubbing the fur of a Jew the wrong way as you could get. And he said he's a devout man. And he's got the group together. He wants the gospel preached to them. And he said, "I've sent these brethren down here to get you. Now you go on to Caesarea and you preach the gospel to them." Well, Peter came down. And when he came down, says there the brethren were. And so Peter went with these brethren back to Caesarea. And I want you to notice something else. He took a half dozen brethren from that Joppa church with him. Yes, he did. He didn't go alone. Got Caesarea, wonderful congregation there. Everybody was present, all ready to hear the preacher. And they wanted to hear what he had to say. So Peter preached to them. And as he preached to them, he said the Holy Ghost fell on them. And they were all saved, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. And Peter said, "Now, can anybody forbid water that we baptize these that have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Well, who was he talking to? He wasn't talking to these converts. They didn't have that right to say whether they'd be baptized or not. And the only other people present were these half dozen brethren from the church in Joppa. They approved the baptism of these Gentile people in the Caesarean congregation, and they were baptized under the authority of the First Baptist Church in Joppa. If you want me to put a name on the congregation. Now, you say, "Well, what about the Holy Ghost coming on those people?" Well, look at Peter's report. He and the same brethren from Joppa came back to Jerusalem, reporting to the original church in Jerusalem and to the apostles. And as he related this experience, he said, he told them what happened, and he said, "When the Holy Ghost fell on those people, then I remembered how the Lord had said, 'Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now.'" And Peter in that statement vouched that the congregation in Jerusalem had indeed been baptized with the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, and that the Gentile congregation had likewise received the official baptism of the Holy Spirit of the empowering and the presence of the administrator to the Gentile congregation in Caesarea, and the door of faith was officially opened to the Gentile. Now, there has not been a case of Holy Spirit baptism since then. Now, you can search the scriptures all you want, and somebody's going to run to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and try to get every individual that's saved baptized by the Holy Spirit, but it won't work. It won't work. I'll not take time to go into all of that tonight, but it just won't work. There never has been an individual baptized by the Holy Spirit. It was a congregational immersion, an empowering of the Church of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit of God was sent in the capacity of the new administrator to that church. In the 14th chapter, the 16th chapters of John, Jesus specifically told the congregation that I must go away, because if I don't, the new administrator or the new comforter will not come. If I go, I'll send him to you. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, a change of administration. Jesus said, I'll be with you always. How? In the person of the Holy Spirit, as he came on the day of Pentecost. And so the church is on its way, and the faith, door of faith is closing to the Jew and opening to the Gentile. When Titus sacked the city of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., that was virtually the end of the Jewish church in Jerusalem. When you read the record, you'll find that that the church in Jerusalem didn't carry out the commission very well. And they had to be, the Lord sent persecution among them. They were scattered just like the firebrands and the sage, and everywhere they went, churches began to spring up. Over in Joppa, that's the way that one came about. Up in Samaria, one sprang up. There was one clear up in Damascus in Syria that had sprung up, and Paul was on his way up to put it out. And he caught on fire himself. He got saved on the way up there and came back to Jerusalem preaching the gospel. In Antioch, one sprang up without any preacher present at all. It's amazing what people do when preachers quit messing around with them sometimes. And these converts from Jerusalem went off up at Antioch, and they were just having people saved, having a great time of it up there. And the church in Jerusalem heard about it. So they sent Barnabas up. Barnabas looked the situation over and decided it was too much for him to handle. Went up to Tarsus and got Paul, and he and Paul spent a year teaching that church, getting them grounded in the faith. And about the time they had them grounded in the faith, then the Holy Spirit said to the church at Antioch, now you separate these two men that have gotten you grounded. I want them to do some other work. You carry on yourself now. He sent Barnabas and Paul on their mission journey, and the history of the church really began to spread throughout the Roman Empire. Paul and Barnabas went out to Cyprus. Interestingly enough, at Cyprus, Christianity is still out there, corrupted, apostate, indeed. But Mohammedanism hasn't taken over. That's what some of the war is all about over there between the Turks and the Greeks. But the Greek Orthodox have it. The Christian faith was originally planted there by Paul and Barnabas. And they went up into Pisidia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, over into Galatia. And wherever they went, Paul was thrown out of the synagogues. They came back to Antioch saying, we've had churches established everywhere we've gone, but they've been Gentile churches. And they have a great time rejoicing about it. Some of the brethren from Jerusalem came in and said, you can't do that. You can't do that. And Paul could have said, well, you young bucks, just sit down. We're running the show here. But he didn't. He got some brethren together out of the church here in Antioch. They went on their way to Jerusalem, and there's indication they stopped at Samaria, picked up some more brethren, other churches on the way, and they came to Jerusalem, and they appeared before the apostles and the church, and they discussed this whole thing with the gospel being preached to Gentiles. And after a while, Peter got up and said, now look, brethren, we're wasting a lot of time here. We had this thing out not long ago when I went to Caesarea. And we decided that God had indeed opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And what are we discussing this thing here now for? And they said, that's right. That's right. He said, we'll send you on to the Gentiles. You go get all the Gentile churches started. You can. And we not only will give you Godspeed, we'll send letters of recommendation with you. And they left Jerusalem with letters of recommendation to go to the Gentile world. Gentile missionaries were sent out by Gentile churches to organize other Gentile churches. Church history is a Gentile picture. It's a Gentile dispensation. And the gospel has been preached to the Gentiles, and the churches were organized all the way from Jerusalem to Rome. Some indication they went even beyond this during the time of the apostles. They soon became strong in North Africa. And so, tomorrow night, it didn't all go peacefully. If you read the account of the letters to the seven churches in Asia, you'll find that they soon began to have some problems in the churches very shortly. While Paul was still there, and while John was still there, they began to have some pretty serious problems in some of these churches. And eventually, these problems became serious enough that there had to be a separation. And then the history of movements began that identified Baptists by different names on down through the ages. And then the split away. We have to decide which way we're going. And we have to go one way or the other. Because the Lord says, I'll be with you always. The gates of hell not prevail. We have to do one of two things. Acknowledge that the Lord was mistaken and the gates of hell did prevail. Or we have to go one of the two ways when the divisions begin to take place. And so we'll get into this tomorrow night, and we'll begin to follow these things. And I tell you now that I think we can prove adequately by history that there is a succession of true New Testament churches from Galilee down to here. And I propose for us to follow it period by period until we get here. I do not believe that any man can take a particular congregation and trace its history from this church to one that found it, the one that found it, right on back to Galilee. First place, the history doesn't exist, do it. And many times you run into some problems that might prove embarrassing also. That isn't the way I think that church history is traced. I think it's traced by historical evidence that in every period, continuously, there were churches who believed and practiced and contended for the principles that guided the church in Jerusalem and the churches established by the apostles, and that those same principles hold true to identify New Testament churches today. And this is the way we'll follow. All right.